Father, you've heard our prayer requests, and we praise your holy name. We also, Lord, thank you for those who have guarded us in the night. And we salute them, as Jim has said, and ask, O God, that you would give us wisdom this morning. Pray that what I say might be right with your word. I thank you for the elders' board of this church that allows us to have our meeting here. And I thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our land. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We have been discussing for a number of weeks now, or attempting to discuss the source that gave us Scripture. Months ago, we began by going through the book of Galatians, because in Galatians, the Apostle Paul himself outlines how the crisis of the book of Galatians came about. And when we handed out 2 or 3 weeks ago the list of the books in the kind of order in history, you will notice that Galatians is the debated book, if it's the first or second book written. But the one that we know for sure, because we can place it in the history, is 1 Thessalonians. After we looked at the outline of Galatians, we then went to the book of James, which is a primitive early book of the New Testament. Primitive does not have any kind of negative taint to it. What I'm trying to say about James is James never left Jerusalem. James is a writing of Christian thinking in Jerusalem. James is head of the church in Jerusalem. And often, Paul makes comments of his struggle with the people from James. So, Paul represents the church going out among the non-Jews and taking in the ethnic peoples of the Roman Empire. And he spreads beyond the borders of his national religion. And what issues that brings are issues that have to be dealt with. And the people who stayed in Jerusalem and lived their whole life in Judea or Samaria or Galilee didn't have to deal with those issues. And so questions come up. Those kinds of questions, I've made comment from time to time, continue to come up in the church in America today. So the beginnings of your New Testament, we would have almost no background for at all, because time, 2,000 years, and the fact that the Roman Empire went into history about 400 years after the church was birthed. Except one of the followers of St. Paul, a doctor named Luke, after he had written his gospel, went on to write the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to rehearse why I think all the books date before the age of 70, the year 70. We don't need to revisit all that at all. But from time to time, like last week, I've given you things like a treasure in a town is datable because the Romans kept good records. And there are history points all through the writings of the New Testament writers that are anchors so we can say, okay, we're at this date. I want to give you some datable items. Let's go to Acts 11:28. Book of Acts, chapter 11. Verse 28. Okay? I'll be using the New American Standard. You can stay with me. But when I was younger, I always used the NASB. I don't much anymore, and it's one I can work from. Okay? So verse 28 reads something like this. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate through the Holy Spirit, or through the Spirit, or by the Spirit, to be a certain great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. Well, we know of three famines in the time of Claudius. One in the year 41. Now remember, Jesus died in 33. That was mostly around Rome. The second one was around 45. And that one centered around Judea, Syria, and Lebanon. And it happens to be this famine is going to be huge in Jerusalem. So we can date it. The second famine of Claudius. Now Claudius ruled Rome from 41 to 59. He's preceded by that famous guy Caligula, and he's followed by the man Nero. Okay? So the one in the middle there is Claudius. And a lot of your book of Acts is going on in the days of Claudius. And Nero then will end up killing Peter, Paul, and he's probably the one who put John on Patmos, those kind of things, see? Well, this kind of setting, we can date these things. So that means by chapter 11, verse 45, we're somewhere around the year 45, 44, 45, because the famine's in 45. And that's going to result in Paul going up to Jerusalem and taking money. There are four trips of Paul after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus to the city of Jerusalem. If you listen to this on the website that's put up there on the Donaldson Church of Christ, but if you listen on the Friday Men's Bible, you can get these dates and you don't have to worry about it now. The first trip to Jerusalem will be chapter 9, verses 26 through 30. That's going to be a trip in which Barnabas and Paul go up to take aid. That's where Paul, after he's had 3 years in Arabia with Jesus, that's when he goes up to Jerusalem to meet Peter. And the church won't receive him. It's the man Joseph Barnabas who will go to him and take him and introduce him to the apostles and break him into the circle. Barnabas is going to do that twice. He's going to get him into Antioch later on. Barnabas is a key figure in opening the doors for the apostle Paul, and that's in Acts 9, 26 through 30. We just read about this famine in chapter 28, so in Luke 28, through 11, 28 through 30, you have his second trip when he and Barnabas took aid to Jerusalem for the famine. Then the third trip to Jerusalem, described in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, or in Acts chapter 15, is the great conference of Jerusalem that is datable. The date is 51. I don't expect you to remember this, but I'm going to remind you. In the year 51, you still have Claudius as Caesar. Claudius will stay ruling till 54. He'll be poisoned by his wife so that her son can become Caesar. And watch what your wife feeds you when you're elderly. But anyhow, his wife, which is actually his niece, will poison him so that her son Nero can become the emperor, and Nero then becomes emperor and kills Claudius' natural son. Oh, you didn't need all that. Okay, the fourth trip, that's the great council. That's the backbone of the book of Galatians. So that dates Galatians to about 51, and it dates 1 Thessalonians to about 51. We're going to go into that right now. And the final trip will be the trip when Paul is arrested and sent on to Rome, the fourth trip. And you find it in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4 references. You'll find Acts 21, and that'll go a long way. But verses 15 to 18 tell you about his arrest. So those four trips to Jerusalem are datables, okay? Besides the famines, there are other things that are datable. And they'll tell you about it. For instance, let's go to chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And I want to just show you how the chapter begins. After these things, after he had left, he left Athens. That means that somewhere in chapter 17, you have a lot of verses on Athens. After he left Athens, Paul goes to Corinth. Now, I gave you a map. If you will look at the map on the left side of your map, and I have one up here I could point to, but Greece looks like this. It comes down out of the belly of Europe, goes into the Aegean Sea, and then it has a bunch of little arms sprinkling out because Greece has rugged coasts and a lot of rocky islands. Then it squeezes together into a tiny little, they call it an isthmus, but a tiny little connecting peninsula. And then it bulges out again at the bottom, like most of us do as we get old. But it bulges out, and that's called Achaia. Clear up the north, the provinces of Greece will be Thrace, Mesopotamia, and as you come on down there, Iconia, and there'll be Achaia. Those are words Paul uses all the time in his letters. And he's going to talk about it, and we'll hit a couple of those today. Now, he has left Athens, and that's clear down there near that narrow little isthmus before the big one. Looks almost on the map I gave you like a separate island, but they're not. They're connected. But the big bulge of land at the bottom is called Achaia. Achaia. That's where ancient Sparta was. The Spartans and their power. Anyhow, that Achaia area, Paul's going to go down there and he comes to Corinth. Acts chapter 18. And here's how it reads. I'm going back to the Bible. After we left Athens, he went to Corinth and he found there a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. So they met at synagogue on Saturday. He had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews leave Rome. Well, Claudius did that a couple times. But the year he did it, that we're referring to here, we've already referred to several times this fall, and that's at the time that the Jews are rioting over the name Christ. And he kicks out of Rome anybody who is a follower of Christ. And Aquila and Priscilla have moved across the sea to Corinth. Paul finds them there in chapter 18, and verse 3 reads, they were of the same trade. So he stayed with them there working. They were all tent makers. Verse 4, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. And then a key verse, verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews, Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. Now, brothers, briefly what I've already said is, Jesus died in the year 33. Paul's converted somewhere at the end of 34, at the beginning of 35. He spends 3 years with Jesus, goes up to Jerusalem, is involved, then they send him to Tarsus. He's saying he won't be back to Jerusalem for 12 more years, but what happens is, he's in Tarsus when a crisis happens, and the crisis that happens is over a couple more city names that I think you need in your background so that we can get it. So, using your book of Acts again, I want you to go chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. I want you to see verse 36. Read right, because I was in the wrong chapter. And Joseph, a Levite, a Cyprian of Cyprus, was called Barnabas by the apostles. Translated means son of encouragement. Now you know this from when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, whose name was Simon, answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus will say to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." The word bar is son in Hebrew and in Aramaic. Actually, it's ben in Hebrew and bar in Aramaic. But you can tell when Jesus is talking one language or another by the bends and the bars. Okay? But anyhow, Bar-Jonah means son of John. Bar, we've made Barnabas a name, just like Frank, Gary, and Barnabas. But in Hebrew, it's Bar-Naba. And it means the son of positive spirit, or the son of uplifting, or the son of encouragement. Mr. Sunshine. Okay? Now his first name really is Yosef, Joseph. And so Joseph Barnabas. But notice, he's from Cyprus. And Saul is Saul of Tarsus. Okay, look at your map. And where you, when you start on your right-hand side at Jerusalem, when you come up on around, you come north towards Syria, and up there where the sea makes a bend into what today we call Turkey, but it's called Cilicia on your map. It turns yellow right at the bend. Right before you get to the bend, you're going to find Antioch. Do you see it? I want to make sure all of you see it. You're all seeing it, right? Okay, straight across the bay from Antioch, there's Tarsus. See why Paul was taken to Antioch? Now, right out in the sea, there's Cyprus with a finger pointing up to Antioch. Okay, so you have Joseph Barnabas, who's from Cyprus. Now, go down to the bottom of your map and you have Africa. There's Egypt, Alexandria. And go clear to the left where it turns yellow again, and you got Cyrene. Who carried Jesus' cross? Simon of Cyrene. Okay? So I'm giving you all these to tell you that in Jerusalem are prominent Jews living who are from all over the empire. They are people with big, great wealth and holdings out there where they've come from, and they're in. So when you hear these names, these were significant to the people who wrote and gave you the Bible because they all had attachments. Please listen to this. Saul of Tarsus is not Jewish, he's Hebrew. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. Joseph is not Jewish, Joseph Barnabas. Barnabas, he's a Levite from Cyprus. Therefore, way earlier in this whole series, I pointed out many priests were becoming followers away. One of those priests is this Barnabas. A Levite is a priest, see? You see how I'm doing that? And all that comes together. Now, I said, we're going to track this down and we're going to talk about Cyprus, okay? That was chapter 4, verse 36. Now go to chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, well, this Bible doesn't have an 11. Yep, there you are. Okay, there you are. Verse 9, and a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, do not call unclean." This is Peter having his vision to open for the sheep. Now, at verse 9, drop down to verses 20. And we're going to go to 23, verses 20 to 23. But some of them, are you with me? Verse 20? 11:20. Some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, Oh, is that why you pointed it out on the map? Yeah, I want you to see it. Who came to Antioch, began speaking to the Greeks and preaching the Lord Jesus. Wait a minute. Men from Cyprus and men from Cyrene went over to Syria carrying the name of Jesus. Yeah, we know about Paul. We think he opened up all these, and he did. But there are other people doing it. Who are these guys? I don't know. Except I know they're Christians. And they're carrying the gospel over there. Now,
what were the Greeks doing in Antioch to start with?
Greeks are all over the entire empire. They're everywhere. Yeah, from the days of Alexander the Great. His veterans settled and other Greeks moved. That's why the whole western half of the empire speaks Greek. Yeah. Verse 21 now. The hand of the Lord was on these guys. We don't know how many there were, but they're from North Africa and from the island. Okay. Large number of them believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this. Now these are Greeks. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now why pick a Levite priest by the name of Barnabas? Because he's from the same island of these guys. So they send him up there to get control of it. Okay? And when they came, he witnessed the grace of God and he rejoiced. So instead of putting an end to it, he said, this is fantastic. He got into contemporary music. Look at verse 25. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And considerable numbers were being brought to the Lord. Oh, look at 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus and got Saul. So all these years after Jerusalem, Saul's been up there in his hometown of Tarsus. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came, they were there an entire year and met with the church and taught considerable numbers of disciples, first called Christians in Antioch. Who invented the word for us, Christian? Barnabas, Paul, and the Greeks in Antioch. Christian is a Gentile name never given the followers of Jesus by the Jews. Okay? So Christians is now a brand new label being put on the church. There, that's... And there are a lot of verses about Cyrene, but we'll leave it with that. We've given you enough background.
Hey, you,
yes.
In verse 21, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. Why is it that expression instead of the Spirit of the Lord? Or what is there anything significant about that?
No, except that the Lord has been working through him. If the Spirit of the Lord could be anything, but you know, the word of the Lord can be with you. Usually it has to do with what you're teaching and preaching. But if you're acting and building and, you know, that could mean the Lord was giving him energy, whatever it means. It usually is a physical phrase, the hand of the Lord. But the Jews will often say the hand of the Lord was on him. David killed a giant, you know.
In verse 26, speaking of the disciples, are they talking about all the Christians, or are they just talking about the leaders?
All the followers of Jesus Christ. Well, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the real proper name for us, brothers, is disciples of Christ. Now, in America, that's a movement name or a denominational name, but disciples of Christ is the umbrella term originally. Christian is that. I know in the followers of Campbell that they originally were disciples of Christ, then what, who was the other, Stone? The other one come in, they wanted to call him Christian. And of course, when there was another schism, the group said the proper name is Church of Christ, but they were wrestling with these names from the book of Acts. And actually, all three are correct. Okay. Now the Jews keep calling this group, and we'll find it later in the book of Acts, Nazarenes. It has nothing to do with my group, except when my group started, they wanted to go back to that simple name. So by calling themselves Church of the Nazarene, it was the same attempt. They were getting back to the slang word that was used of the early Christians, and that predates the word Christian. But that was a Jewish term. Okay? And so modern denominations trying to get back to the Bible have picked it up. Right?
So was the way earlier than that?
The way probably comes right out of the day of Pentecost. Followers of the way. Now the Quakers, which is our word for them because of the way they act when they say they're under the Spirit, you know, they tremble, so we called them Quakers. But their real name is taken from the upper room when Jesus said, I'll no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So that's how they became the friends of Jesus Christ. They said, that's the original name. It's all an attempt to get back to the Bible. I just hit Tom Meyer here. Okay. Any problem? Let's now start chapter 15 and let me tell you how we got oil. This is going to tell you. On the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas will be set aside by the Holy Spirit. That happens in the town of Antioch. They all feel a sensing of the Holy Spirit set apart for us, Paul and Barnabas, to the deed I have called them. And they leave them and they go out and they start evangelizing on the island of Cyprus. It's right there off at the bend, the island of Cyprus. Why would they go there first? Barnabas knows the place. They are beaten. They're stoned. Barnabas gets his nephew, Mark. And then they go up to Derbe and Lystra. That's go straight up to Turkey on your map. And that's the area that's called Cilicia. And you'll find inland in Cilicia, right above where Cilicia, the word is on your map, you'll find Derbe. And Lystra's further inland, and that's the area where they're ministering. And then they come back to Antioch and report God's blessing. Now up there, it really gets going tough, and John Mark leaves. He runs home to Mama in Jerusalem. He says, this is more than I bargained for. And that's where we'll pick you up. My first time in Israel, we stayed in a kibbutz. And I was in a kibbutz up in Galilee on the sea by the name of Nafginasar. And at night, the cockroaches would run up the coral. Now, my idea of suffering is Holiday Inn. So after that, I decided, hotels look good to me. Okay. Now, that's John Mark. He went home. Well, Paul is never going to get over it till he's really elderly. I'm starting at the beginning now of Acts 15. I should back up. Let's take the last, let's begin at verse 24 and 14. 24 and 14. They passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. Those are all on your map, up in middle of Turkey. And after that, they encouraging them to keep the faith. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders at every church and prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed on through Pisidia. Okay, I'm repeating myself. I'm backing up. Verse 26. I'll try to stay with you. 26. There they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commissioned. To the grace of God for the work that had now been accomplished. Now that's the end of what we call the first missionary journey. When they arrived, they gathered the church together and began to report. Verse 28, they spent a long time there with the disciples. Now we're at chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came up from Judea and began to teach the brothers. Unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So all those guys you've gotten saved and baptized, not saved at all. OK? Okay. When Paul and Barnabas had a great discussion with them, great debate, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others, in the book of Galatians, he'll name some of the others, they should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning the issue. That's the beginning of the great conference in Jerusalem. The question was, do you have to be circumcised in order to be saved? All right. Well, the whole rest of this chapter is about it. And as soon as they get there into Jerusalem, well, verse 6, look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. Can you imagine who was in the room? We know John was in the room. We know Peter was in the room. We know James was in the room. Well, some of the other significant names that you all know were probably in the room, along with a bunch of opinionated Jerusalemites. Yeah.
They were talking about circumcision, and part of the circumcision was on the eighth day. That ain't happening. These guys are old.
Right? That's right.
And so
this is we'll talk about it like it's second nature. I could light a bomb right now and throw it in the middle of this plane. I say, for instance, do you have to be baptized to be saved? Whew, here we go. We just Katie barred the door. All right, that's going to be a discussion. But that's what we're discussing here. The first discussion was, do you have to have Jewish customs? Do you have to have adopted to the Jewish God before you can get the Jewish God's spirit? Paul says they already had the spirit.
But it wasn't real circumcision. It wasn't on the eighth day.
Well, and the other thing, the proselytes were circumcised whenever they came in. But oh, yeah. You'd rather have it at 8 days old than at 28 days old, years old. Yeah. Okay. You're right. Verse 7. After there had been much debate, you can imagine. You think people debate Irish, Koreans, and Jews. You ought to see them go at it. The theme in Ireland is this a private fight or can anybody get into it? Okay. After the benediction debate, Peter stood up and said, brethren, you know how in the early days. Now, he's going to tell the story of Cornelius. And they didn't circumcise Cornelius. Holy Spirit came on him, and Peter's only said, can you deny him water since God's already given him the Spirit? And they baptized all Cornelius' house. So Paul's going to tell all that. Now, after they get done, I want you to see verse 19. The speaker in verse 19 is James, the brother of our Lord. Look what he says. Therefore, it is my judgment. Who on earth empowered you to make a judgment? By the time we reach this verse, James, the brother of Jesus, is the guy saying what's final. Isn't that interesting? And that's all because James, the brother John, got killed and James got into the middle circle and then they made him head of the church in Jerusalem. And he's not only head of the church, he's going to say, okay, this is the final ruling. Not, well, let's have a vote and see what the final... No, this is my judgment. Oh, you'd love that if it was still alive.
So who's the Pope again?
Yeah. Pope James the First here. Okay, let's go to verse 28. This is the board of elders, the apostles in this case, the apostles writing to the church in Antioch, and verse 28 starts, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They not only say what's final, they speak for God. Isn't that powerful? Now, you're okay with that because it's Bible. I doubt that you'd be okay if that letter came to you from the elders of the church. Do you see what I'm saying? This is just full of it. Okay? But verse 30. When they had sent them away, they sent Paul and Barnabas away, they went to Antioch, and gathered the congregation and delivered the letter. And when they'd read it, they rejoiced in the encouragement. Oh, sweetheart, your honey's not going to get circumcised. Okay. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouragement, strengthened the brothers with a lengthy message. Now, Judas and Silas are the guys sent by James along with Paul and Barnabas. Okay. After they had spent some time there in Antioch, now what Luke leaves out is the visit of Peter. And the visit of Peter is what causes a fight between Peter and Paul. And it's the source of the book of Galatians. And in the book of Acts, Peter doesn't get mentioned that he's along. But what we do see is, and then some of yours have a verse 34 and some of yours don't. And some of yours may have 34 in a footnote. But verse 34 will tell you, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Now Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch and taught with many others for quite a while the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit our brothers in the churches and see how they're doing." Verse 37, now Barnabas desired to take John Mark. Verse 38, Paul kept insisting not take him along because he defected in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. There arose a really sharp disagreement. This probably wasn't pretty. And they could no longer work together. They separated one from the other. Two really good men. This can happen among godly men. Barnabas took Mark and went back to Cyprus. Paul took Silas. He took the guy from James. And he departed, being committed to the grace of the Lord by the brothers. And he traveled through Syria and Cilicia. So he's going up through Turkey. Now we're in the middle of it. In chapter 16 at verse 1, he goes to Derbe and to Lystra. And it just keeps going on. And when it goes on, we get to a very interesting verse that finally he comes in verse 8, chapter 16, verse 8. He comes through Mysia and comes to the city of Troy. Now, you want to see that on your map? It is at the edge. You follow that red line till you go all through the yellow area of Asia. And you'll get over to the ocean, and when you get to the sea, you get to the place called Troas. Right there, it's a port city. That's the ancient place of Helen of Troy and the Battle of Troy and all that. So Paul is there in Troy. In verse 9, a vision came to Paul in the night. So while he dreamt, Paul could tell the difference between a dream and a vision. I can't. And a certain man from Macedonia was standing to him saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So that's going to be across the sea into the mainland of Greece. And when he had seen the vision immediately, he went into Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach to them. Verse 11, therefore, putting out to sea from Troy, we picked up Luke. The writer of the book of Acts is now in the boat. So Luke has joined Silas and Paul. And we say he joined in Troy. We think because the vocabulary changes and we are now in the we verses. But whoever wrote the book of Acts, and it's Luke, he's now traveling with Paul. So from here on, it's an eyewitness. Okay. They go all the way through and they come to Philippi or Philippi. You probably say it in your church, Philippi. Philippi is named from Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. And in these days, it's capital of Macedonia. And you can see it on your map. It should be in a light green or blue. a greenish blue, a tinted blue area, right in the middle of Greece on the left-hand side. And when the red line comes in, you'll find it goes right up through Neapolis to Philippi or Philippi. And on the Sabbath, they went down by the river and they found, now Jews who don't have a synagogue because there's not enough Jews in town always meet by the riverside in the Roman Empire times. So they knew where to go find Jews, and they found Lydia, the seller people. That's verse 14. And she gets converted immediately, gets baptized, and all her house. She's a woman of money. Purple has more meaning than we Americans understand. It's a nobility color. And so she has them move into their house. Now, beginning at verse 16, a little slave girl keeps following them down through all the streets. And she is a fortune teller, and they've been making a whole lot of money on her. You can find that in verse 16. The people who owned that slave girl were making big money. Verse 17, following after Paul, verse 17, she kept crying out, "These are the servants of the Most High God who come down to proclaim salvation." And Paul cast the demons out of her. Well, that upsets her masters. Verse 19, her masters, when they saw they'd lost their prophet, seized Paul, dragged him through the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them out, and they're going to beat them. Never even asked. And Paul's a Roman citizen. If you beat a Roman citizen, you're crucified. But they don't know that yet. Okay? Now, this is when they're going to put them in the inner jail. And when they put them in the inner jail, Paul and Silas at midnight are singing. They're in stocks and bonds. Their backs are ripped open, having been whipped. And they're praising the Lord. Verse 26, suddenly there's a great earthquake. And immediately all the doors are open, but nobody flees the jail because they're hearing Paul talk about this Jesus who rose from the dead. And then the jailer, verse 27, when he sees that his jail is blown up, now he's dead. If you lose your jail as a jailer, you're killed. He's about to drop on his sword. Paul cries out, verse 28, "Do yourself no harm." And he gets baptized in their whole house. The city council comes down the next day. When you have somebody you put in jail, remember in Jerusalem, they couldn't keep Peter in jail? Now they got Paul and he's blowing jails apart. So the city council comes and says, "You guys get out of here." I mean, what are you going to do with the guy? You beat him, put him in jail, and he can't stay in jail. And Paul says, "We're not going to do that. You have beaten a Roman citizen. Now you're going to publicly apologize." They said, "Well, let's work a deal." Now, when he leaves there, chapter 17, he will go through Amphipolis, Apollonia, and come to Thessalonica. There's going to be the source of your books of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. So right there in verse 1, he comes to Thessalonica. And when he does that, as Paul's custom, verse 2 is important, verse 2, as it's Paul's custom, he goes into the synagogue, and for how many? 3 Sabbaths. That's the total time he's going to get in Thessaly. Okay, you don't have a New Testament yet, they're not written. You don't have scriptures on you can't touch in and see what N.T. Wright says on it. The whole content of what you know about the gospel was just 3 Sundays, or in this case, 3 Saturdays, 3 Sabbaths of preaching. That's it. That's all you've got. And the Jews have a riot over Paul, and they run him out of town. The rest of chapter 17 is he goes down to Berea. At Berea, and you can see the red line on your map, leave Thessalonica and you go to Berea. When they get to Berea, the Berean Jews, and here's how your New Testament will read, are more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. And they're checking what Paul said against the scriptures. That is not the Gospel of John. They're checking Isaiah. Jeremiah, the law of Moses. And they're turning to Christ. Then in chapter 17, the Thessalonians are going to hear, the Bereans are all accepting this new gospel. So they're going to get a bunch of guys together and go down to Berea. Got to help these heretics out. And so there's a riot now in Berea caused by the Thessalonians. Paul's got to get out of town. Now I could just hear him talking to Silas and to Timothy and to Luke. Oh man, I've got to go back there. I only had 3 Sabbaths. Paul, you cannot go back there. You'll be dead. The council reached an agreement with you. You must stay out. But I must go back. We're going on to Athens. Tell you what, Silas, you and Timothy, you go back. Now this is all chapter 17 if you read it. So they send Silas and Timothy back. Okay? They're going to go check on the churches. What's Paul going to do? The rest of chapter 17, well, look at verse 13. I'm in 17, 13. Jews from Thessalonica found out the word of God was being proclaimed by Paul and Berea. They came down, likewise stirred up the crowd, and immediately the brothers sent him away. Verse 15. Those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible. They departed. So an open invitation to Thessalonica says, you could send back Silas and Timothy. And they go back. They leave Paul and Luke alone in Athens. The rest of chapter 17 is Paul preaching in Athens. We come to chapter 18. And the Athens sermon, it's a beauty. He's preaching to Stoics and Epicureans and everything, all the philosophers, okay, at, right down at the Acropolis. After these things, I'm in 18:1, came to Athens, and I told you about this, and he goes in with Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 5, 18:5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. And now your Bibles will read differently because your interpreters are going to put verbs in that are not in the Greek. Some years ago say Paul gave himself to preaching the word. Some say Paul gave himself to studying the word. Some of yours are going to read Paul devoted himself to the word. I read one version, read Paul was preaching and teaching the word. All the Greek says is Paul gave himself to the word. Brothers, that verse, 18:5, is the verse where Paul wrote a book in your Bible called 1 Thessalonians. To show you how that works, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, right here, right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Are you ready to fly? I've got 5 minutes to do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, to you peace. Grace and peace to you, okay? Verse 2. We thank God always for you, making mention of your prayer, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor, love, and steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. All right. I'm at verse 4. Knowing, brothers, that you are loved by God, he chose you for our gospel, did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and full conviction. You became, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ in the word and tribulation and joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. I can just see Paul, after Timothy and Silas come back, and say, you can't believe it. They're so on fire. They're winning people all over the place. And that's in the chapter before. It says the Thessalonians, under all that persecution, began to win people in other towns. They said, everywhere we go, they're calling. We went back to Berea, and you know what Berean said? If we get religion, we want it like they've got it in Thessalonica. Why, they're just winning people everywhere, and they're just on fire. So he's writing to them saying, you became such examples. The other churches are wanting to imitate you. Okay? It's going to go further. Let's go to chapter 2. You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. There he's talking about he is beaten and put in jail, remember? After that, We came to you in the boldness of God to speak the gospel. Our exhortation did not come in error and impurity by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God, God has been entrusted to speak the gospel and pleasing to men. So he's just going to go on and talk about that. Let's drop to verse 10. You are witnesses, so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you. Just as you know, we are exhorting and encouraging and imploring one another, the Father and his own children, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. And he even makes reference to the fact that I was just there 3 weeks. Look at verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brothers, having been ripped away from you, bereft from you, after just a short while, three Sabbaths, in person but not in spirit, we're all the more eager to see your face. And we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, but Satan thwarted me. Okay, Satan resisted me. And who is our hope and our glory but the Lord Jesus coming? I'm chapter 3. How we doing? I'm down to about just a couple minutes. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left in Athens alone. See how this fits the book of Acts? We were left in Athens alone. So Timothy, our brother and fellow worker, came to strengthen you and encourage you in your faith. So he's talking about that. Now, they're just very certain. Look at verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith for fear the tempter might have tempted you and her labor been in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us, where did he come to us? Chapter 18, verse 5. See, that's right way. That's God. Paul gave himself the word. It means he wrote the book of Thessalonians right there at that point in the history. See, when Timothy has come to us, oh, let's go to verse 9. What we thank, we render to God with all joy. And night and day we kept praying more earnestly, we might see your face, we might complete what's lacking in your faith. Lacking in their faith? If I was still at First Church, I'd take 500 of them right now. I'd love to have a bunch of members that were that lacking in faith. They're examples to believers everywhere. What on earth could Paul be talking about? I only got to talk to him three Sabbaths. And it goes on. Where was I that was lacking faith? That verse 10. Let's just finish the chapter. Now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may God cause you to increase more and more in love to all men, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God the Father. Finally, verse 4. Finally from Paul means nothing. Finally, brothers, we request, we beg, we exhort you that Jesus, who you received from us in instruction, will walk more pleasing to God. You might actually walk. You know the commandments that he gave you in the authority of the Lord. For this is the will of God, your being made holy. There it is. And that's the beginning of the New Testament. Now, I've run out of time because of all the history I gave you. But you see, we can take the book of Galatians and pinpoint it. We can take the book of 1 Thessalonians and pinpoint it. By using Acts as our skeleton, we can put flesh on the New Testament. The New Testament was written for you because the original Christians had crises. They had to figure this out. What does God working in Jesus Christ mean? How do I live that? How do I flesh that out? And the apostles don't have an internet. So what are they going to do? And Paul is on the cutting edge. Now once Peter gets his bottom out of Jerusalem, he's going to write a couple letters. But the guys who stay in Jerusalem, they're dealing with the old Jewish issues. But if you're out there in Athens, you're dealing with barbarian issues. And so Paul is going to write over half your New Testament, and it's written, and we have the framework, and we can plug it in, and it just works. That's how the New Testament began. How about that? I don't know about you, but this thing's been going like a machine gun.
Our ears have.
Yeah, I, you've been so patient with me this morning. May God bless you. But that was a lot of stuff to cover. So I'll try next week to make sure we have a lot of discussion. And thank you. Any questions at all before we leave the room? Thank you for all your greetings to me this week. You've been very, very kind.